Here. Good morning.
Good morning.
Still thinking about Cabela's, aren't you? Now, I'm an East Tennessean, so I know what that's all about, night fishing and coon hunting and all that sort of stuff. But I thought I'd try to be a little more academic this morning and not show my culture. Well, you turn to 2 Kings chapter 6 this morning. 2 Kings chapter 6. I really do appreciate the privilege of being here. Dr. Whitlow extended the invitation some months ago. I begin to think and pray of what would have been encouraging to me to hear in Bible College Chapel. And certainly I heard some tremendous men of God, some still here with us and some have passed on. And I hope this will be a blessing to you. I learned a long time ago that it's not the job of the preacher to really try to be novel. I think that's a temptation, to try to say something nobody else has ever heard before, to try to say something that'll be outstanding and surprising and alliterated, and all those things are fine if you can pull it off. But I learned that really what God's people need, just to be reminded of those same truths that we often forget. And so you're not going to hear anything new this morning. You're not going to hear anything very novel as far as something that nobody else has ever seen in Scripture. These are things you know and that you've read. Perhaps you've lived some of these truths, but I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, we'll begin reading there. And I'll begin at verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore, said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful for the privilege of being here. You know I'm sincere in my desire to be a blessing to those who are in this chapel service. And so I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would superintend this meeting. And I pray everyone here would be very sensitive to his leadership, to his moving. And I pray, Lord, you'd remind us that it's not only the preacher that needs to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit, but it's those who hear. And I pray that would be our desire. I pray, Lord, that we would have this morning a true hunger and thirsting after righteousness. We know that's a prayer that you're pleased to answer, and that's a hunger that you're pleased to fulfill. I pray it done for Jesus' sake, and in his name, amen. Now, I want to get right to it. Thank you, Dr. Whitlow. Appreciate that. In 2 Kings chapter 6, you read about a very familiar miracle in the ministry of the prophet Elisha. Of course, Elisha was the successor of Elijah. We know that Elisha's prayer and his heart's desire before his mentor was taken up, that a double portion of the Spirit that was on Elijah would be given to him. And you know, when we desire God's power, that's a prayer that he's pleased to answer. And God did indeed answer Elisha's prayer. As he looked toward heaven, as his mentor was taken up, the prophet's mantle fell down from heaven, and Elisha didn't waste any time in taking it up into himself. But you come here to chapter 6, and you see the tragic figure of a young Bible college student who was so broke he had to borrow somebody else's axe. Anybody else know what it's like to be a broke college student? Yeah, I do. I remember some fellows I went to school with in the dorm. The joke was we were so poor that we would eat rice for breakfast and drink water for lunch and let it swell for supper. And so you could get by quite a while with that kind of diet. But you have here in 2 Kings chapter 6, probably the oldest Bible college in existence, and it was called the School of the Prophets. And as I was praying about what I should say this morning, the Lord impressed upon my heart to revisit this passage and to remind you of what you already know. One of the most difficult things in serving the Lord, and I want you to hear me here, is falling into the trap of attempting to serve the Lord in the power of your flesh.
You're right.
It is a daily battle. I don't care if you're a pastor, or a school teacher, or if you help a pastor. I don't care what it is the Lord's called you to do in your life. The struggle daily is going to be, am I going to do this in my own power, or am I going to rely upon the Holy Spirit? And it's something, folks, that happens so easily. As we were singing this morning, I was thankful for the ability that the Lord's given the song leader. I don't have that particular ability. Dr. Ed Reese was my song director at Crown College, and I see you have his book back here. He was an amazing song leader, so full of energy, and I never could keep up with him. But I tried. I thought if you just smile a lot and move your arms frantically, you'd get a good grade in his class. And it worked with him. But I never did have that ability. And the lady that played the piano, the talent God's given her. But do you know, even in doing things like playing an instrument and leading singing, if you're not careful, you can get into that trap of, well, I've done it before. I do it all the time. I do it every chapel. I play. I sing. Whatever it is you do, and you can slide into that quagmire of doing all of that in the power of the flesh. And it's something you may not even notice. This, in 2 Kings chapter 6, I believe is a visual illustration of what it means to serve the Lord when you've lost His power. And so knowing that, let's just walk back through it this morning. And I do pray this will be a help to you, an encouragement to you. I believe it will be, because it is indeed the Word of God. Now here's the principle. And this principle is as sure as John 3:16. The Lord is pleased with my labor only when I labor in His power.
Right.
To do God's work, God's way, requires the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Sometimes we're afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit for fear that we'll slide over into that dangerous area where we give Him more glory than we do the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand what the Bible teaches, but we also must understand that without the Holy Spirit of God, we cannot render anything that pleases the Lord to Him.
Amen.
Didn't He say Himself in the book of Romans, chapter 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God?
Right.
I don't care how talented you may be, and I use that word talent as the world may use it, or how what ability you may have. You don't impress the Lord with your talent and ability when you serve Him in the power of your flesh.
You're right.
I mean this sincerely, but the Lord isn't overly impressed with us. There's nothing we could do that would make the Lord sit back in awe and amazement. He has angels ministering to Him, cherubim and seraphim. Who are we? Better yet, what did David say? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Anything that I do that would bring a blessing to the heart of God must be done in His power.
Right.
Now, keeping that as our framework, let's just go through these seven verses. And let me make some application here. I know you were taught this way as well. All Scripture has one interpretation, but many applications.
Right.
So I'm not going to interpret 2 Kings chapter 6, but I would like to make an application or two. Maybe you want to mark this down, and it'll help you, I think, to serve as a key for the remainder of the message. Let's let Elisha here, the man of God, represent God the Father. And this is going to be a loose application. I know you can't strictly. You get into danger when you strictly try to make everything something else. I understand that. But loosely, let's see Elisha here as a picture of God the Father. Let's see this young man here, this school of the prophet. Let's see him as the servant of God, the child of God, those of us who have trusted Him as our Savior and we've been called to do His work. Let's take that axe head there, and let's let it stand for the power of the Holy Spirit of God.
Right.
And again, you've heard these things. As I said, there's nothing going to be new or novel here, but maybe just remembrance. And so we have the man of God, Elisha, and his students bring a problem to him. I guess this is a problem, Dr. Whitlow, that you'd be glad to have. We've got too many students, not enough places to put them.
Amen.
I guess that's a good problem for a Bible college to have. And so they come to Elisha and they say, place is too straight for us, too small, we need more dormitories. And Elisha, being the good godly leader, says, all right, go build them yourself. Isn't that something?
Yes.
And I have admiration for the sons of the prophets because they didn't want to go unless Elisha could go with them.
Amen.
Do you know if you have godly influence in your life, you ought to thank God for it.
Right. Yes.
And you ought to desire to spend as much time with a godly influence as you can.
Right.
Because you are, to a large degree, who you're with. Doesn't the Scripture teach that as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend?
Right.
These prophets didn't want to just merely go and do the work. They wanted Elisha to go with them.
Right.
It's a comforting thing to know that not only are we called to serve God, but we're also serving with God. The New Testament teaches that we then are laborers together with Him. You'll never get the idea as you go out in whatever service God's called you that you're out here somewhere laboring alone for the Lord. He's in the work with you.
Amen.
That's why He said, take my yoke upon you. A yoke is meant for two. So Elisha here said to these young men, I will go. That's in verse 3. The Bible says, and one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. And then verse 4, so he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. Here's the building project. And verse 5, but as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. Now this happened some 2,800 years ago. And if we believe, like I'm sure you do, if we do believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, then there's profit in the Lord including this story.
Right.
In the scheme of things, what does it matter if a Bible college student dropped his axe head in the water? In the scheme of things, isn't that a rather small thing? There's a lesson in it, or it wouldn't be here. And the lesson is this, God's work must be done in God's power.
Amen.
I hate to admit it, but if I'm going to be honest, I have to admit it. In 15 years that the Lord's allowed me to pastor, I consider myself a newcomer still, but in 15 years I have to confess there's been some times I've preached without the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. I could lie to you and say it never happens, and every time I preach I'm always full of the Holy Spirit as I should be, but that'd be a lie. Sometimes preachers have to be careful because you preach so many sermons, you conduct so many Bible studies, you minister to so many people, and you almost always have the Word of God in your hand ministering it to somebody. You got to be careful lest you think that you've got this covered.
Right.
Don't get the idea, well, I've preached hundreds of times, or I've taught hundreds of Bible classes, or I've taught children, I've taught ladies the Bible over and over. If you're not careful, you can take that axe handle and just keep chopping away and not realize you've lost the power. And so, here we have a young man who is doing the work of the Lord. He's building dorms for a school that will train him in the way of the prophets. And then he has a crisis moment. And in verse 5, his crisis moment is, the axe head fell into the water. And if that axe head this morning can picture the power and the leading and the productiveness of the Holy Spirit, my message to you is this. If you've lost it, how do you get it back? I'm not talking about your salvation this morning. Understand that he never lost the axe handle. He kept the handle. What he lost was the axe head. He lost that part of the tool that cut the wood. He lost that part that was necessary. You know what happens if you keep chopping away at a log with no axe head, just a handle? You'll get very tired very quick, and you won't get much wood chopped. If you try to serve the Lord in the power of your flesh, yeah, you may be busy, you may be active, but you'll be exhausted spiritually, and there won't be much good come of it for eternity.
Right.
Only when we do God's work His way. So let's go through this now, verse by verse, and ask the Lord to teach us some things. If you're here this morning and you would admit, yes, I've lost that fullness of the Holy Spirit, I go through my routine every day. You may do well in your classes academically, and you may take care of all your responsibility as a student, but maybe you know, and certainly God knows, that you really are not operating in the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This message is for you. Here's the first lesson. Number one, look at verse 5. Realize and admit that you've lost it. This is probably the most important thing. Some men, some women, their pride will never allow them to admit they're not right with God. They will go through the motions. They'll look the part. They'll wear their suits. They'll wear their ties. They'll go through the motion. They'll do everything that they're supposed to do, putting on the facade, and they will not admit to themselves nor anyone else that they have indeed lost the power. But not this young man. Look at verse 5. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he, what's the next word? He cried. He didn't say to the headmaster, "May I request an audience with Elisha? I have a detrimental circumstance here. I have a need I'd like to discuss at his earliest convenience." This man cried out as soon as he realized the axe head was gone. Now, you've got the same Bible I do. What kind of punctuation mark do you see after the word master in verse 5? You see an exclamation point? Now, that's right in the middle of the sentence. Even East Tennessee grammar knows that's not normally how it's done. But the Lord put it here, and I believe that we have the Bible just as the Lord wants us to have it. He put this exclamation point here to show us in 2018 that this young man was concerned that he had lost the axe head. And God wanted us to know that, so he put an exclamation mark. Even if he did break all the rules of good grammar, I guess he can break any rules he wants to. Amen? You folks, everybody check your pulse this morning. Let's do a little. This man wasted no time in admitting that he'd lost something. And if you're here this morning, I want to plead with you. If you know you're not right with God, if you know that your heart is not warm to the Lord, if you could say the words of the old hymn, "Where was the blessedness that once I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where was the joy? Where is the joy of my salvation?" If you're ever going to get that back, you've got to first of all be honest enough to admit you've lost it.
That's right.
This young man would have looked foolish indeed had he ignored the fact he'd lost his axe head. And wouldn't he have been foolish just to keep on swinging away with that axe handle? Trying to cover up the fact he didn't have any more power. You know what? He may could have covered up for a while, but eventually everybody would have known. You know, you may fool some folks some of the time, but if you're not right with God, you're going to have an impact on those you're around.
Right.
And you're certainly not fooling the Lord. He knows the condition of your heart. But the first step is admit that you've lost it. Proverbs 28, verse 13, the scripture says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Have you lost it this morning? Admit it. That's the first step. Here's the next thing you do to get your power back. Verse number 6. "And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down the stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim." Second lesson is you've got to identify where it was you lost it. This seems strange at the first reading because, after all, didn't God know where the axe head was? Sure he did. Did Elisha really have to know the location in order to do the miracle of bringing the axe head back? I don't believe so. I believe this was for that young man's sake. I believe there's a principle here. When Elisha said to that young man, "Show me where you lost it," that young man didn't have to hesitate. The Bible said here, and he showed him the place. That's the way it's going to have to be with your Christian life this morning. If you've lost the power of God, you know where you're going to find it? Right where you left it. I don't know. Maybe you left the power of God in your prayer closet. Maybe you don't pray anymore. You know how you're going to get God's power back? Go back to the prayer closet.
Amen. Yeah.
Maybe you don't witness for Christ like you used to witness. Maybe you've lost power because you're not a disciple that seeks to make other disciples. You know where you're going to find the power and the joy of the Lord? In witnessing. Maybe you lost the power of God in your thought life. Maybe your thoughts are not what they ought to be. You know where you're going to find your power? As you have a renewed mind in Christ. I don't know what it may be for you. I know what it is in my life when I've grown colder towards the Lord. I know what I have to do to make it right. And this man here, he had to show the man of God where he lost it. You can sort of see this when our Lord was but a boy, 12 years old, remember? His parents lost him. I've got 6 kids. Sometimes I wish I could lose a few. I don't mean that. My wife may be watching. But I guess if you were raising God's son, it'd shake you up pretty bad to lose the child. I mean, after all, this is the one that's going to save the world. And here the parents went a day's journey and they realized he wasn't with them. You know where they found him? Just where they left him. He went back to the temple. You know, that's the way it is today. If you and I have left the Lord, he hasn't moved. He's right where you left him. I'm sure you've heard this illustration. Every preacher knows about it, but it's still a good one. I'm sure you've heard the story of the married couple that had been married some 50 years or so. And driving down the road in the pickup truck, you know, the wife was sitting over there just about riding the door handle, you know, all the way over. And she looked over at her husband and said, "You remember when we first married?" He said, "Yes." And she said, "Remember how close we used to sit in this truck? You know, when they used to have bench seats in trucks, you know." He said, "Yep, I remember." She said, "Remember how you'd put your arm around me when we were driving down the road?" And he said, "Yeah, I remember." And she said, "Where are those days? What happened?" And he said, "I haven't moved. I'm still here, right here behind the steering wheel. You've moved. And if there is distance between us and the Lord, He hasn't moved. He's right where He always has been. That's where you're going to find Him." And so to get the power back, number one, admit you've lost it. And then you've got to identify where it was that you lost it. And then notice this also in verse 6. The Scripture said, "And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place." And notice what the prophet does here. "He cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim." I'm sure you've already gone here in your mind. You already know what I'm going to say. But of all the things the Lord could have used to make that iron swim, He could have done it with just His Word. He could have done it with any number of means at His disposal. But He instructed Elisha to take a stick and cast into the water. I'm sure you know the meaning here. This stick is a picture of the wood of the cross of Calvary. It took this stick to make the iron swim. A piece of wood. And you know when you've lost the power of God, when you've disappointed the Lord, when you've tried to serve Him in your flesh, you know what you need? You need to come back to what Jesus Christ did on Calvary and accept His shed blood for the forgiveness of your sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Do you know technically that verse there is not applying to the salvation experience? I know when you're saved, you do have to, by faith, trust the blood of Christ. But in 1 John chapter 1, if you read that chapter, that's a book of fellowship with the Lord after we're saved. How many of you knew you still need the blood of Christ after you get saved? Sometimes we don't talk about the blood as much as we ought to talk about it. Sometimes I think maybe we give the impression the blood of Christ and its cleansing power is just for the moment we trust Christ as Savior. But folks, I need the blood of Christ every day. Cleanses us from our sin. So claim the power of Christ's blood. You know what the devil is? He's a magnificent historian. Yes, sir. Even when we've confessed and forsaken those sins and Christ has forgiven them with His blood, the devil likes to come and play the role of historian. But you remember you did this, and you remember this, and you remember this. It's those times you got to trust what Christ did on Calvary. To say, "I've been forgiven. I've been cleansed." And then my favorite part of this message is found in verse 7. Scripture said, "Therefore said he, take it up to thee, and he put out his hand and took it." This man's failure was not final. Maybe you have lost the power of God. Maybe you're not operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's still a lot of hope for you. God hasn't written you off. If you'll come to Him and get the power back, He'll show you the work that still lies before you to be done. There's still much to do, folks. Right. Maybe you have messed it up. Maybe you have done something that's disappointed the Lord. And maybe your heart's not right with Him even now when you're sitting here. You don't have to leave that way.
Right.
You don't have to let this day close with your heart away from the Lord. If you'll come back to Him, and He'll say to you, He'll say, "Here's my power. Now get back to work."
Right.
That's what He did. Now, there's something very peculiar about this axe head, and as I alluded to a moment ago, I know why this man had to borrow it. He was a poor college student. How many of you would admit that you take better care of things that are borrowed?
Right.
You ever borrowed something of somebody's and you took better care of it than you would have if it had been yours? I remember when we went to back home to East Tennessee, one of my members said, "I'd like for you to take your family and take my new van down." He'd just gotten a new minivan. I mean, it had everything. It was just beautiful. And it was the worst trip of my life. I was driving a beautiful van, brand new, drove like a pillow on silk sheets. You know, I couldn't enjoy it. I was always looking in the back, worrying about if the kids are going to drop something on the floor. I had a no food, no drink rule, you know. I mean, my wife said I made them all miserable on that trip because I was so worried about something happening to that van. You know why I was worried about it? Because I knew it wasn't mine. And I was going to have to take it back to that church member, who was a good tither, by the way. I really wanted to make sure I took care of it. I knew I was going to have to give an account for what I did with it. And this young man here, if you look back at the verse, what caused him so much consternation, what really shook him up, as he said in verse 5, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." It was bad enough he lost it, but to lose something that's borrowed. I want to remind you, everything you have here is borrowed.
Amen.
You know, every good and perfect gift is from above. Your Christian life is on loan to you. You're going to have to give an account for what you've done with it. I think we'd take better care of our Christian life. We'd take better care of our service to God if we really realized and lived in the knowledge, as Paul said, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. It's all borrowed. Then finally, I want to encourage you with this. If this young man had not admitted his loss and done something about it, he would have interrupted the work of all those around him. You know, this young man could have gone on as if he had lost nothing and went chopping away with no axe head. He wouldn't have been very effective in bringing much wood back for the building project. And you may think that your Christian life and your devotional life and your power with God doesn't affect anybody but you, but you're wrong. It affects those you live with, those you go to school with. No man lives to himself. No man dies to himself. So I want the Lord to help you this morning. I want Him to help me. Am I trying to labor in my flesh? Again, I say it's so easy to fall into that. Because we get comfortable. We get familiar with what we do for the Lord. And we think, I've got this. I know how to do this. I've done this week after week after week. But we haven't consulted the Lord. We haven't asked for His power and prayed for His presence and prayed for His endowment and the anointing that comes from His Spirit. And we just make a mess of it. I don't want to spend another day just chopping away with a handle. I don't know how many days I have left to serve Him. You don't know how many days you have left to serve Him. But don't you want to make every day meaningful for the Lord? Let's pray together.